Our Father, once again, we bow here before you this morning. Thank you, God, for being our God, for being almighty and so high and lifted up. Father, we come before you very needy, very small. Yet, God, thank you also for being our precious Father who stands beside us, who holds our hand, who carries us. Father, our Creator and our Redeemer. Lord, we worship you this morning. Thank you, God, for your people. Thank you for the brothers and sisters here in Shelbyville. We pray a special blessing on them this morning, and we ask for your presence to continue with us. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would minister the word of life to each of our hearts, God. We pray that you would bathe these words with the Holy Spirit's presence and power. And Father, we pray that you revive us this morning. Give us courage and strength, Lord. Bless each one of our hearts. Thank you for safe travel this morning. We pray that you would move among your people everywhere as many are gathered together in different places this morning. We ask your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings to each one of you. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Been looking forward to this. See you all here. I've not been here before, and you've been here for some time now. God bless you. Thank you, Brother James. It's James, right? For speaking to us of the seed from the perspective of the soil. I appreciated that. And it stood out to me that Jesus, often stands out to me, that Jesus' instruction, take heed how ye hear, flies very much in the face of the thought that there is nothing that we can do to change the condition of our heart until Almighty God overpowers us and opens our hearts. No, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And so that means the power of God, Jesus didn't give useless commands. The power of God is there for us to take heed how we hear and change how we hear. It's there for each one of us. It's there for every soul. I would like to speak of seeds and sowing and reaping too from the perspective of the sower. And it stood out to me that, as James was sharing, that this sower sowed the seed liberally, and it didn't seem to be his responsibility to ensure the harvest. And I would like to look at some of that this morning. I would like to speak to you about a harvest of joy. And of course, we cannot speak about a harvest without talking about seeds. You farmers know that very well. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I don't know what you all feel and see and sense when you travel, and some of you, probably many of you, have just returned from an energizing week at Bern. Praise God for that. And you probably feel a little weary in your bodies, but fairly refreshed in your spirits. But as I've traveled and connect with men and women of God in many different places the last while, one thing stands out to me. There's a lot of weariness. A lot of us are weary, just weary. And the Bible tells us to expect that. It says that in the last days there in Daniel, talks about the devil wanting to wear out the saints. Just wear them down, wear them out. And so weariness is not something that probably any of us are strangers to. I know that I'm not. Jesus was not a stranger to weariness. One account we have there in John 4, I believe, I can't remember where Jesus was coming, where he was going to or coming from, but I remember when he got to Samaria, he was wearied with the journey. And he sat down and asked for a drink. And his labors continued then. He kept pouring out. But he was weary. He knows what that feels like. In Galatians chapter 6, we see a little about weariness. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I would say 90% of the time when preachers preach from that passage, 90% of the time that I've heard it, we focus on the negative aspect, a very real problem. Sowing to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Guaranteed. The Word of God says it. And it doesn't even matter if we know we're sowing to the flesh or not. It stood out to me recently that sometimes we get so confused why we're not finding victory in our lives. Maybe there's a besetting sin that keeps overtaking us, overcoming us. Sometimes, not always, sometimes a place to look is where is the flesh being fed? And we don't even know it. Because it doesn't matter whether we know we're feeding the flesh or not. If we're feeding the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption? And often the way this works is we feed the flesh subtly in one area, not even knowing we're doing it, maybe. Maybe the music we listen to or the things we talk about, the books we read, I don't know. Maybe it's our eating. Whatever it is, we're feeding the flesh. We're not even thinking about feeding the flesh. But then the flesh comes to bite in an area that we do care about, in an area that cripples our ministry, cripples our lives, cripples our Christian walk. So that is true. We need to be aware of this. Sowing to the flesh, even when we don't realize it. We need our brothers and sisters to help us to identify those areas where we are subtly sowing to the flesh. Because Paul says here to believers that we can sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit, and it will make a great difference in the harvest. But see where this passage goes on here. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household, who are of the household of the faith. And again in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, you don't need to turn there, but Paul says, be not weary in well-doing. And so, here we have an acknowledgement of weariness. The possibility for weariness, a very real reality that we do get weary. Paul says, don't be weary, for in due season ye shall reap, if we faint not. Seems here that Paul's desire was to take the Galatians' view off their weariness and off the constant sowing onto a future harvest. And thus encourage them, thus relieve the weariness, thus encourage them to keep on sowing in spite of the weariness. And it would be my desire this morning to encourage us with that same thought. Nothing new, but to encourage you brothers and sisters here in Shelbyville who are sowing. Sowing every day, I expect. That there's no need for weariness, even though we feel weary, there's no need for slacking, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now in the parable that James looked at, the seed was the Word of God. The seed was that living Word of God, that Word that Jesus spoke, Word that God breathed through His Spirit. But we see in the Word that there's many different things to sow. Scripture speaks of sowing righteousness. Right here in this context, right after he says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, it seems like sowing well-doing. Do good, therefore, to all men, especially those to the household of the faith. Sowing the Word of God, sowing righteousness, sowing to the Spirit, sowing truth, sowing kindness. I believe that the Christian life is all about sowing seeds. And it's not just quoting Bible verses, though that's part of it, sowing the Word of God in its pure form, but sowing the truth, both in word and in deed. And before we go too much farther, I'd like to look at a couple more promises here. We already have one. In due season we shall reap, if we keep sowing. I've seen men who got weary. You've seen men who got weary. I think of some of the spiritual giants there in Pennsylvania in the 90s. Some of them got weary. Some of them sowed for 15 years, tirelessly, powerfully, with the Spirit of God on their lives. And they grew weary. Those seeds are still bearing fruit today. Many of us testify to that. But these men won't reap of that harvest unless they turn. They've grown weary. Let us not be weary. Just a few more verses to read to you here. Proverbs 11 and verse 18 says, "To him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." A harvest, a reaping, a reward. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Same promise, different words. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Promise of God there, promise of the Word of God. And we'll see a few more promises as we go on here in some of the verses we'll read, some of the scriptures we'll look at. But the harvest starts with seed, and I don't need to tell these farmers that. Those of you who are farmers here know the importance of the seed, know the importance of planting, know the importance of sowing. And that is in spite of uncertainties and in spite of difficulties, in spite of bad weather, in spite of the possibility of future bad weather, in spite of the possibility of crop failure. Farmers sow seed because harvest depends on seed. Harvest depends on seed. Now, I'm guessing none of us here know the, you farmers here, this thing of going forth weeping, bearing precious seed. This thing of carrying seed that you need for bread. Carrying the wheat that your children would love to see baked into bread. And it seems to me that that is what this verse is referring to. Seed is precious. Seed is needed. Maybe it's the last of the potatoes in the difficult years of the Midwest, and the family needs to eat. But instead they're held back and they're put in the ground to rot, to disappear, but to live again, to grow. Maybe it's the wheat that is needed for bread. These verses are pretty graphic in that. Goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, and throws it out. Why do farmers do that? Because if there's no sowing, there'll be no harvest. If there's no seed, there'll be no fruit. Ecclesiastes talks about the farmer that decides it's not worth it, the farmer that watches the weather too much. He says there, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow." Okay, and "He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." If there's no sowing, there will not be reaping. If the weather keeps us from sowing, the weather, good or not, will not reap. Even if that seed is desperately needed. But in the spiritual harvest, in the spiritual sowing, it is the same way. In the spiritual sowing, it is the same way. The spiritual harvest also needs a sowing. And the verses here says, "Let us sow, keep sowing, do not be weary in sowing, for in due season we shall reap." Isaiah 55:11 talks about the word that goes forth out of God's mouth. "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And I would like to say that that is God's promise beyond just the word that he spoke there that is in this book, but rather the seeds that God sent us to sow will do what he wants them to do. No matter whether they fall on good ground or on stony ground, that seed will accomplish the purpose God sent for it to do. And if it's on stony ground, it may be, as the scripture says, that they'll be without excuse. "It shall accomplish that which I please," said God, God himself. "For in due season we shall reap." Farmers know they have to wait for their harvest. Investors know they'll need to wait for the returns on their investment. But farmers have something we do not have. You farmers here, you have something in the natural you do not have as clearly in the spiritual. That is, the farmer can take a walk out through his fields a few weeks after that seed has been wasted and has been covered and left to die there in the ground and see little seedlings coming up. See these little shoots coming up in rows. Farmer can do that, and the farmer can a month later walk through there and see this corn knee-high, green, lush. And later he can walk out there with his family and they can see it tasseling, beautiful fields, beautiful harvest coming on. And yet later they go out there and see that harvest. Farmers can do that. Investors have something we don't have. Investors get their little statements in the mail or in their email. And they can see just what that investment is doing. They get to watch it. And every month, they can see how that is yielding a harvest, is yielding increased, is growing interest. And they can choose to reinvest that growth back into the original amount and continue to watch that grow exponentially. They get that statement. But as believers sowing spiritual seed, we often don't get to watch the crop grow. Sometimes we do. We get glimpses of it. Sometimes we even see a little harvest coming on. And in fact, in many ways, there's a sowing and a reaping that goes on every day of our lives. What we invest, we tend to get back. You invest some godly discipline in the life of your child, and you'll reap peace and joy and quietness in your home very quickly, oftentimes. So there's that kind of sowing and reaping going on all the time in our lives, but there's many that we can't see. We don't get a bank statement. Our treasure in heaven doesn't send a monthly statement. We're called to believe these things by faith. So we don't have these things. We feel a little at a disadvantage, and we feel like we might could get a little weary because of the lack of seeing a harvest, of seeing a crop growing, of seeing that monthly statement. But I would like to say that we have something far, far better. We have a guarantee of return. We have a guarantee of harvest. Now, you brothers here, when you plant, you don't have that. You can plant and it can fail. Seed may never come up. Or you can plant and just at the verge of harvest, there's crop failure. Be it a wildfire, be it hailstorm, whatever it is, there's no guarantee. And yet you still plant for that harvest. Investors may lose that investment. They have no guarantee. I don't care how sure, how many bonds that investment has, or how insured it is, there's no guarantee. Things happen. We have a guarantee of a reward and a harvest. So while we don't get to see it grow, while we don't get our bank statements, brothers and sisters, we have a guarantee, an eternal guarantee, a God-given guarantee. You know, insurance policies say insure this and that and the other, and most of them read except for an act of God. Did you ever notice that? We don't do a lot of insurance policies. I've carried a few because I've been required to here and there, and I like to read that print. Certain things, terrorist acts, this and that, are an act of God. But we have a promise of God. We shall reap. There's a guaranteed return. There's a guaranteed reward if we faint not. Weeping and weariness is a part of sowing. Not all sowing, but we face it. Those precious bags of wheat that we needed, spiritually speaking, we're called to scatter. And they're left to die. Those potatoes, and sometimes it feels like the children are going hungry. He that goeth forth and weepeth, the Bible says. Ministering when you need ministered to, mothers, pastors, fathers, missionaries. Ministering late in the night when you need sleep. Sowing. Many get discouraged. Many give up. But the word of God to us is, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. So a few thoughts, a few truths and facts about this spiritual sowing and then this harvest of joy. In 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to be turning to some of these, you're welcome to join me or not. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. I'd like to notice that the harvest will be in proportion to the sowing. And again, farmers know that. Investors know that. The amount of seed sown is directly implicated by the amount of seed sown. It is how it is. And in the spiritual, we see that too. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now this is in the context of money. This is in the context of giving and sharing needs. But I believe this applies, very obviously applies in natural sowing and reaping. And I believe this applies across the board in spiritual sowing and reaping, whether it's in money or in ministry, in evangelism. The harvest is in proportion to the sowing, brothers and sisters. And so God wants us and encourages us, Jesus does too, there as he talks about our prayer and our alms, be an extravagant sower, sow bountifully. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Sow bountifully whatever you have. Money we may or may not have much of, but we all have God's truth in our hearts. Sow bountifully. Second thing I'd like to notice, this is in 1 Corinthians now, that is that God is the record keeper. God is the record keeper. First Corinthians 3 and verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." God knows how to divide up rewards. And God has no limit to rewards. There's plenty in the account for payroll. And God knows how to divide that up. He keeps track of it. Hebrews 6:10 says the same thing. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And then Malachi mentions how that the Lord even takes note of those who spake often to each other and wrote that down in a book. He keeps good records, God does. And this feels freeing to me. Jesus said that even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple or a prophet will have a disciple or a prophet's reward there. Even a cup of water given with the right heart will be noticed by God and recorded and rewarded. God knows who to reward. God knows how to keep track of those who sowed seed and those who watered. And again, there's no limit to God's storehouse of rewards. The account will not run dry on harvest day. This has been freeing to me. This has also been inspiring to me. Sometimes it feels like if it's not a sacrifice or we don't notice it, maybe it's lost. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it almost feels like that phone call that took an hour away from your work or maybe 3 hours away from your work that was needed. Somehow there's a desire in our hearts that God would see that. You know, we know when we give, we've been very well taught in that when we give, God notices, that's treasure in heaven. What about the phone call that keeps you from work? Does God know how to record that? Does God know the value of that, the cost of that? And does God know how to give a harvest and a reward for that? I believe he does. Little things. Does God see when you loaned out the equipment and it was broken by a brother in the church? Maybe someone who needed to borrow it. And it comes back and you spent half a day fixing it. Maybe he doesn't even know he broke it. God knows he did. And God knows you fixed it for your brother. I believe that God records those things. It's encouraging to me. And beware of those that would make the desire of a reward sound selfish. There are those who would do that. And I know there's a selfish way When we get to heaven and there's a crown put on our heads, we're supposed to desire that crown. The Bible says we're going to be casting it at Jesus' feet. And I believe the rewards and the harvest we get in heaven, our heart will be to do the same thing there. But on this earth, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and God Himself used the promise of a harvest, the promise of a reward, to motivate us, to encourage us to sow, to encourage us to be busy about the work of God's kingdom, and to encourage us to not be weary. So a few more things here. Facts about this harvest. In Matthew 6, and again in Luke, we see that there's a direct connection between the amount of recognition and reward we receive now to the amount we get later in eternity. The less reward in this life, Jesus seems to say, the greater the reward in the harvest in eternity. That's encouraging. God knows our hearts, and I know that when we're not looking for recognition and we get it anyway, God knows our hearts, what was done for Him and what was done for ourselves. He knows, and He marks that down. But the things that are unnoticed here are the things that God will notice and publicly reward one day, in this life and the next. Matthew 6 talks about those doing of alms in the prayer. It says, do it in secret, that no man knows you did it. And great will be your reward in heaven. But if you do it in front of men, what's Jesus say? He doesn't condemn it, other than that you've done had your reward. It's over. You've had a reward. In Luke 14, Jesus teaches us actually to be purposeful about this. When He says you invite people over for dinner, He says don't invite your friends that can repay you. But He says, be purposeful about inviting those that won't repay you, that can't invite you back, that won't give you a reward on this earth. Why? So that you can have a reward in eternity. Direct connection between the reward here and the reward later. So those are thoughts on sowing and the harvest. Now, James talked to us about seeds. Seeds are normally not impressive. When you see a seed catalog, I threw some seeds together very quickly here just for a little object lesson. But when you see a catalog, here's some green beans. I think I've got some garden peas in here, or corn. And seeds are, quite frankly, not very impressive. Small, normally brown, or this obviously has got some color to it because of the treatment on it, but doesn't look at all like that corn on the cob with butter and salt on it. So when you get a seed catalog, you don't see pictures of this, hardly ever, but you see pictures of a harvest. So seeds are not very impressive. They're usually pretty small, easy to underestimate. That towering oak tree starts with a little acorn, and I thought I had one here. Maybe I do, yeah, one the squirrels didn't get. But that towering, strong, mighty, 100-year-old oak tree starts something pretty insignificant. Seeds are not very impressive. That vast expanse of the golden wheat field waving there in the sun, you farmers know, you get a thrill when you think about that. Starts with a mound of brown seeds that fell on the ground and died. The gorgeous flower garden in the summer, with its perfume, with its fragrance, with its beauty, starts rather humbly. It's not pretty, and y'all can't see that. Just little brown seeds that don't look impressive. Seeds are not impressive, but little is much when God is in it. And something for you brothers and sisters here in a new place, you have seeds to sow. You have seeds of truth that you want people to buy. You want the unbelieving, you want the backslidden to purchase, to get, to be attracted to these seeds of fruit, to these seeds of truth. The seeds are not very attractive, brothers and sisters, but the fruits are. the fruits are. If I have a beautiful front yard filled with these wildflowers, you may well ask me about seeds. If I have on my front porch not put away a clear mason jar full of ugly brown seeds, you're not going to notice. And if you do, you think it looks ugly there on the front porch. Like I haven't cleaned the porch. But you see those flowers, you'll want them. God help us to show forth the fruits that people would desire seed. Another thing about seed, seeds die before they yield fruit. I say die, they disintegrate. They disappear. When you plant a potato and when you dig those potatoes later in the summer, you see that rotten, sometimes you see that nasty rotten seed potato there. Completely useless, died, gone. Jesus said in John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And often, in the spiritual, it also feels like seeds are lost. You know, you plant the wheat, you cover it up, and if you didn't know what was going to happen, your children may think it's lost. They wanted bread, and there it goes. You know what's going to happen. In the spiritual, the same way. It feels lost. Precious seed, it's gone. Often it feels like it was worthless. It was useless. The children, we were learning some things about seeds with children and the way plants reproduce and multiply. And one thing we learned about is the red mangrove seed. It actually sprouts in the tree, just a small, ugly seed, and grows a little spear-like sprout downwards out of the seed in the tree, and then gets heavy enough it falls down into the water. These trees grow the edge of the water. They're the ones with the wavy roots that stick above the water, just a massive root. But this seed will fall and disappear into the water, and then the flood will come and wash it away, and it will actually travel across the Atlantic. Some of these seeds have been tracked. And on the other side of the Atlantic, as it's being washed by the waves, the bottom of this seed keeps absorbing water, gets heavier and heavier, and instead of a slender twig swimming this way, traveling this way, the bottom gets heavier and heavier, and as it gets to shoreline, eventually it runs aground in the sandy soil there at the shoreline and grows. And new islands are formed that way. Now that, to me, when I think of spiritual seed, is exciting. Maybe you're street preaching. Maybe you're handing out a tract. Maybe you've handed out 1,000 tracts at night. I know what that feels like, and see the street littered and the trash cans full of them, and it feels like the seed has all been wasted. But what if one of those seeds travels across the Atlantic, as it were? That is how seeds are. And God knows what to bring to a seed to let it sprout. While it seems like they die before they yield fruit, while it seems like they disappear sometimes, we also learned about a certain kind of pine tree, and some of you know this, the knobcone pine, I believe, and there are several other varieties out in the West, whose seeds are completely trapped in a cone, stuck together with resin. A squirrel cannot open it, a bird cannot open it, and even dropping to the ground, it'll sit there. The only thing that will open and release these seeds is fire. And as the fire passes through, that resin melts, gives off a gas to protect the seed. And after the fire has passed, those seeds fall, and the forest is repopulated with those pine trees. It's a beautiful thing, a fascinating thing that God has done. And when I think of spiritual seed, once again, I'm inspired. That seed may be ever so trapped. That seed may seem ever so hopeless to ever take root. God knows what to send. God knows whether he needs to bring a fire or a flood, or what he needs to bring for that seed to be released and bring forth through. And God is committed to doing it. Seeds are not normally impressive, and they die before they yield fruit. Again, James talked of the seed being the word of God. We're talking about the seed being anything done for God. Seems like in the context of the harvest and in context of reward, seed is anything done for God, with God. And many of us know the disappointment too of a pack of outdated seeds. This says 2023. So many of us know what it's like to take some seeds and plant, and two or three little scraggly beanstalks come up out of a pack like this. Disappointing, a lot of labor, a lot of work. And as we think about sowing, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves that the life is in the seed only when God is in it. We can sow sterile seeds for ourselves, out of duty. But whatever we do with God, for God, will have a reward and a harvest. In my office, in a place where I come across it every now and then, in the corner of my desk, I keep a card. And it's a thank you card from someone I received it from someone in our home congregation there. Young lady who's a school teacher. Now, I get thank you cards from time to time, and it's a blessing. I love getting thank you cards, someone that appreciated something I did, and many of you know what that's like. It almost gives you a little glimpse of a crop growing, maybe. Something you did that was of use to, a seed you sowed that sprouted, you know. Thank you card for something you did. You know what that feels like. I tend to look at those and then put them away. I don't throw them away, but I put them away, and I don't want to prop myself up looking at a thank you card in a discouraged moment when I should be turning to the Lord. And I think we have a tendency to do that with the appreciation of others. But this card I keep out. And I'll tell you what it said. It's a little adjusted for keep this person's identity hidden here. But the card's pre-printed words were this: your kindness may seem simple to you, but it meant everything to me. And in that card, this person proceeded to thank me for a sermon I'd preached 2 weeks earlier or something like that, said it met the need of their heart, is exactly what they were needing that day, and they were blessed by that, and so that was encouraging and all. But it went on to say, your sermon reminded me of the time around 2 years ago, I think, when you stepped into my place of work and encouraged me, this has been the schoolroom there, and encouraged me with some of the same things you preached about a couple Sundays ago. I never told you, but those words have carried me through those 2 years, and when things got rocky and I began losing courage, I would often think back to your visit and those few words you shared. Okay? I kept the card out. Not because of the thank you for the sermon, but because I had forgot that I ever did this. I'd forgot. It was in the course of my life. But here's someone for 2 years was blessed by some simple words. And I'm sure it was a very short pop in the door and back out. But for 2 years, those words blessed. And I dare think that perhaps in her low times, when she was encouraged by those few words, that maybe she was a bit of a better teacher because of it. Maybe she was able to help a student a little better. And I dare believe that that little seed that I didn't know I sowed may actually be sprouting a little farther than just in her life. Maybe some of these children have been impacted, or someone else in her life. And it opens my eyes to the possibility of simple little things that we don't think about actually yielding a harvest. I believe I missed one point I meant to say, and that is that the righteous will reap a harvest of seeds they didn't even know they sowed. And you see that in Matthew. When the righteous come to the Lord and he says, come in, thou good and faithful servant, and you've done this and this and this and this for me, to me. And they say, when did we do this? The righteous will reap a harvest from seeds they didn't know that they sowed. And we get little glimpses of that every now and then. But now I want to turn this card around, okay? This has been 2-3 years ago I got this card. It's still on my desk. This person has no idea that this card is still on my desk. This person has probably forgotten that they ever wrote the card. But I dare say that because of that reminder, because of that encouragement, I've made purposeful effort to say little encouraging things to people, to try to build them up here and there when I think it doesn't matter, when I think it won't go very far, when I think it won't mean that much. But it's encouraged me to step outside of my comfort zone. I don't do that well naturally, and try to bless someone. You never know how far it might go. You never know where it might meet them. She's going to have a harvest. That little seed sown in that card, that little encouragement, there's a harvest. God knows how to keep track of that. And God knows who to reward. Remember, seeds are small and insignificant. But with time, seeds bear fruit. Beautiful blossoms that spread and spread in the flower garden. Oak tree that will drop many more acorns. And after a while, you have an oak forest. Take it ever so long. Take it 120 years for an oak forest to grow. That's nothing to God. He's got all of eternity to work with. Our seeds are the same way. The spiritual seeds that we sow, God has got all of eternity to multiply the harvest. And another point I believe I must have skipped the side on my notes here. Because another thing I wanted to say, I have a whole page missing. We'll just put a few of those back together. Another thing I wanted to say about seeds. Is in Corinthians, I believe. Paul says, "Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both basically meet your needs, multiply the seed sown, and increase the fruits of your harvest." And some of you brothers know where that scripture is found. We could look at that. But the God that gives the harvest also provides the seed and multiplies the seed sown and increases the yields of that harvest. Talk about compound interest. Talk about a worthwhile investment, spiritual seed sown. God who provides the seed, multiplies the seed, and increases the fruits of the harvest. That's our God. Even though seeds seem insignificant. So I think of sowing here in your midst that costs. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed. Sowing that costs. I think of you mothers pouring tireless energy and effort into those little ones. It's sowing seeds. It doesn't feel like it, but there will be an eternal harvest, both in this life and in eternity. That little freckle-faced boy that needs to be trained to not bounce off the walls and needs to be trained to use kind language, be kind to animals. All that. One day, he's no longer a little freckle-faced boy. One day, he's a father of his own, a missionary, a preacher. God only knows. You're planting seeds and investing seeds that in turn will grow more seeds and plant more seeds. And God knows how to keep track of that. That little girl, cute as a button, playing with that dolly, just mothering that dolly. One day she will be a grown person. Maybe a wife and mother, maybe a missionary, maybe a teacher. And in turn, sowing seeds of her own. Does God know how to keep track of that? Does God reward multiple people for the same harvest? I believe he does. I believe that the energy that my dad invested in me, the tears he invested in me, I believe that there will be a harvest for that if there's any seeds I sow, because he sowed. There's no limit to this harvest. I think of you fathers, same way, children, steady investment, up at night sometimes, mothers and fathers. I think of teachers. I don't know if there's any teachers here in our midst. Sowing seeds, eternal investments. Think of preachers. I think of you all, brothers and sisters, moving to an outreach. I do. Sowing seeds. Leaving what was comfortable. It's not cheap building a new house. It's time consuming and wearying starting in a new place. Sowing seeds, brothers and sisters. I think of giving instead of buying what you actually did need. Think of that new van that was actually needed. The old ones wore out. And yet the money's given. Sowing that hurts. God keeps track of that. I think of sacrificing sleep for prayer. Giving that hurts. Sowing that hurts. But a harvest that even in our imaginations we may not be able to comprehend. I think of sowing that costs our families. But then I also think of sowing that doesn't cost that much. So bountifully, brothers and sisters, there is a sowing that costs. And Paul says, don't be weary in it. There's a harvest coming. But we can sow in ways that don't cost much. You know, a word of appreciation can be a seed sown. A word of appreciation to a weary mother, to a father, to a young person. Sometimes the potency of that seed way outweighs what a sermon would have done. But a personal word of encouragement, seed sown, that doesn't cost that much. A little kindness, a smile. Daniel Kenniston's son, years ago, did a little sowing he never knew he did. It's probably 13, 14 years ago there. Their family was visiting there at Blessed Hope. And I was very shy, very insecure, and I was supposed to have the opening that morning, and here's Daniel going to preach afterwards. And I wanted to just hide. I really did. But I got up there, tried to be faithful, and I must have had a smile on my face as I got up there. Thank God for that smile. Helps me out of a lot of hard spots. I think maybe sometimes it's sowing a seed when you smile. You ever been encouraged by someone's smile? Later, I was living at the Gunthers at the time, and later one of them informed me they had been sitting behind the Kennistons. I'm talking about little seeds that you don't even know you sow. They were sitting behind there, and they said that they saw this young, I don't know how old he was, 12-ish. He leans over and whispered to his sister, "I like his smile." Okay? They passed that on to me. That felt good. When I smiled for my driver's license, I always felt I looked like a chipmunk. I've got crooked teeth, but he liked my smile. I've been encouraged to smile. He doesn't know that. He sowed a seed of encouragement there that he has no clue he did. But I dare say that he's encouraged me to smile. If he likes my smile, maybe someone else does too. Okay, we affect each other in little ways. And he never knew that that was going to be overheard. During the course of our lives as believers, if we are living as we ought, there's little seeds that fall off of us. And I hate to use cockleburrs because they're a weed, right? But when you catch cockleburrs on your clothes, they fall off here and there, and that's how they spread through the cow, hanging on to cows and deer animals. That's how they spread. And we don't have cockleburr seeds clinging to us, brothers and sisters, but we got Holy Spirit seeds that cling to us if we're living as we ought. And those drop off here and there. And there's a harvest we didn't know. There's a harvest to reap that we didn't know we sowed. Little things that don't cost, a smile, an affirmation when you feel like giving an affirmation. You're genuinely pleased with what someone did, tell them. It doesn't cost you anything. Encouragement when you're encouraged yourself. Encouragement costs when you're discouraged and need to give it anyway. But when you're encouraged, it doesn't cost you anything. It's a chance to sow seed liberally, bountifully. I talked about giving when it hurts to give. What about giving when it doesn't hurt? Giving those $10 when you got plenty to spare is still sowing. God still keeps track of that. It's still seed. And there's still a harvest. Sow all the time. Sow freely. And don't underestimate the possibilities of little seeds. It was a little maid that sent Elisha to the great prophet. It was through investing a few moments in one woman there at the well that Jesus impacted the whole village. It was through Philip investing a little time there in that one Ethiopian eunuch servant that we presume that's how the church in Ethiopia started. Flourishing church, we know, sometime later. I believe that some of the most effective sowing we'll ever do is some of the sowing that to us seems the most insignificant. I believe that. We can preach sermons, and some of them are very effective sowing. But I believe that some of the most effective sowing and the greatest harvest and the greatest rewards that we'll reap is from some of the sowing that seemed the least significant. If you're 14 years old here, sow seeds. Don't underestimate the power of a seed with the Holy Spirit when you're 14 years old. You can start sowing, there'll be a harvest. And if you're 80 years old, sow. We shall reap if we faint not. Song says, does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. I'd like to close with the song I first heard about 19 years ago. The Lancaster City Ministry children sang it there in Pennsylvania. And it has encouraged me many a time since then. And please understand, I'm not endorsing all the words of this song. Certainly not endorsing the composer of this song. But listen to these words. They've met me in some of my weariest times. These come from the Bible. It says, I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing. Then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. He said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you'd say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Then another man stood before you, and he said, remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm in heaven today. One by one they came, far as your eyes could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things, brothers and sisters, notice this. This is the most powerful part of this song to me. Little things that you had done, sacrifices that you made, they were unnoticed on this earth, but in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, He said, my child, look around you. Great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. And I know that at that time we will give all glory to God. We will take that crown, cast it at His feet. But brothers and sisters, that inspires me. Little things that you have done, sacrifices made, that were unnoticed on this earth. Now there's a harvest in heaven. God bless each one of you. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.